It's been a while since we've been in the book of Genesis. We'll start back up here again this morning. Genesis chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also, the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this day, dear God. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for the heat that we do have. Lord, I pray, dear God, if it be your will, you allow the other heat to work, dear God. And Lord, that it would just come back on, Father. So I ask for that, Lord, according to your will. Lord, thank you, dear God, that we do have a building to meet in. Lord, thank you, dear Lord, that we're out from the elements and from the cold. And Lord, I pray you just help us now. I pray you just give wisdom, guidance, and direction from your word. Lord, please open our ears, open our hearts and our eyes, dear God, to behold wondrous things that are contained in this book. And Lord, we'll give you the honor and we'll thank you for it. In the blessed name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. So the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 8, and we looked here at verses 1 through 7, about how the ark comes to rest here. And Noah says here, the Bible says in verse number 7, we'll start in verse 6, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the face of the earth." We looked at this a few weeks ago whenever we stopped here in Genesis, and it lasted the end of the old year. And we looked here at how the raven went to and fro. The Bible also makes reference of somebody else that goes to and fro, and that's Satan himself, going to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may accuse. Take your Bible real quick and look over at Job chapter 1. You know, the devil never stops working. The devil continually tries to discourage. The devil continually tries to destroy, to divide, to bring down, especially the things of God. And we need to be aware of that, of the workings of the enemy. But the Bible says here in Job chapter 1, verse number 1, well, let's see here, go on down to verse number 7. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." Very interesting that the Bible says in verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then the devil looks at him and he says this, then Satan answered the Lord and saith, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" You know, this raven goes forth from the ark and never comes back from the ark. Now, we do see back over there in Genesis chapter 8 that the tops of the mountains were seen. I've heard some preachers preach on it, that the raven went forth and spent his time upon those things that were dead or had died during the flood. He could have also spent time there on the mountaintops, which were seen. We don't know, but we know that the raven pictures often in the Bible something that's unclean. Okay, a raven usually pictures things that are unclean, especially in scriptures. And a dove usually pictures that which is pure and the Holy Spirit. But this raven goes forth from the ark to and fro, trying to find a place to rest his feet, or for whatever reason, desires not to come back to the ark. You know, ravens are quite interesting creatures if you study them out. One thing about ravens is that they are extremely intelligent. Very intelligent creatures that God has created. It says about the raven that when it comes to animal intelligence, these birds right up there with chimpanzees and dolphins. It says in one logic test, a raven had to reach a hanging piece of food by pulling up a bit of string, anchoring it with its talons, and repeating until the food was in reach. So basically, the raven knew how to pull up a string with a piece of food on it to keep it in his talons to where he could finally eat that food. It says this about ravens. If a raven knows another raven is watching it, it'll hide its food. and will pretend to put the food in one place while hiding it in another. So ravens are so intelligent and so smart that if they do find a piece of food, if they're eating it, they're watching their fellow friends around them to see if they're watching them. And if they are, they'll fly away and then act like they hid it in one place and go hide it in another place. Quite intelligent. Since other ravens are smart too, this only works sometimes. So basically his buddies are up there in a tree saying, "You're not fooling us with the first place you go, buddy. We're going to watch to where you go to the second place." It says, in the wild, ravens have pushed rocks on people to keep them from climbing to their nests. They played dead beside a beaver carcass to scare other ravens away from the feast. And stolen Costco customers' packaged meats right out of their carts. Ravens are amazing, and they're quite intelligent. And so is the devil. So is the devil. You know, I watched one video a while back, a couple years ago, about a raven. And this raven watched this ice fisherman, I think it was in Minnesota somewhere. And he stayed off on a wood line because this man's out in the middle of a pond or a lake, but this raven's watching him. And this ice fisherman went through this pond, he drilled his holes, he dropped down the lines, and he went to the next one, drilled a hole, dropped down a line, did all that, and then went away for the rest of the day. That raven, it shows, they videotaped, that raven comes in after that man's gone, comes in, pulls up that line, and gets the fish from all of them. Smart creatures. Smart creatures. Take your Bible, look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ravens, quite intelligent, quite intelligent. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 12. In this verse here, we're going to find that the Lord's talking about to the king of Tyrus, but I believe it makes a switch quite evidently to talking about Satan. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in the Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Not only was Satan full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, he also had a voice that could, for lack of better terms, kill. And how many have been taken out and killed by rock music, secular music, music that's not right? Because the devil is a master of music, it says there in verse number 13. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Satan, full of wisdom. The raven is also very full of wisdom. But take your Bible and look over at Jeremiah chapter 9. You know what God puts the emphasis on? God puts the emphasis on humility. God puts the emphasis on brokenness. God puts the emphasis on those things which are weak. And those, I believe, are the things that God uses and, like I said, looks for. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. Jeremiah 9, verse 23. And think of this in reference to the raven. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. God delights, I've said before in preaching, God delights in exercising loving kindness towards us, judgment towards us, and righteousness. You know, one thing I'm thankful for is that God judges us. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's correction. I'm thankful that God will judge and say, yes, this is correct, or no, this is wrong, and gives us the opportunity to make those things right. That's a good God that does these things for us, and he delights in it. Now, talking about the raven here, the Bible says this about, or what you find about ravens as well, is I find this very interesting, that ravens, not only are they extremely intelligent, but they can imitate human speech and sounds. You see, in captivity, ravens can learn to talk better than some parrots. They also mimic other noises like car engines, toilets flushing, and animal and bird calls. Ravens have been known to imitate wolves or foxes to attract them to a carcass that the raven isn't capable of breaking open. Brethren, you want to talk about intelligence by God. These birds, if they find a carcass and they're in an area to where they know there's wolves or foxes, they will imitate the voices and the sounds of those wolves and foxes so that those wolves and foxes will come and make it easier for them to get in and eat that carcass that's there that's dead. That's an amazing thing that God put in them. You see, when the wolf is done eating, the raven will get its leftovers. Take your Bible, look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Ravens imitate human speech and sounds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. No, let's go over to chapter 11. Verse number 13. And such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ. Now, just as the raven will try to mimic and imitate human speech and sounds, so will false apostles, false prophets, and false preachers. Okay? Look, brethren, there is a false gospel going out today through our whole country, and if not the whole world. It's not the same Jesus of this Bible. It's a different Jesus. They're saying and they're talking about Jesus, and in some senses they're even talking about the gospel, but something's amiss with what they're saying. There's death in it. You say, well, how do you know if it's right or if it's wrong? There'll be red flags. There'll be red flags that will go against and will be contrary to this Bible. You see, this Bible is so important because this Bible is what we have to go to be able to tell if someone's saying the truth or if someone's saying a lie. Now the devil is going to come in just like the raven, and he's going to come in and imitate, and he's going to try to sound like the real thing. But in reality, he's a fake, and he's a raven, and he's not a wolf or a fox, though he might act like a wolf or a fox. And though someone that might not have their ears quite attuned to what wolves really sound like or what foxes really sound like, if they hear it, they might say, especially a little child may say, Mommy or Daddy, that sounds like a wolf. When in reality, it's a raven. And you say, well, how do you keep your ears spiritually tuned? How do you keep your eyes spiritually tuned to what is truth or what is going to be a counterfeit? You've got to spend time in your Bible. You've got to spend time in your Bible. It's just like with a bank teller, the way they can tell fake from false is they spend time with the real thing, so that when the fake thing comes across their path, they can pick it out. Even though it looks very, 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 very similar to the real thing. But when it comes back to the bank to be reckoned with, it's not gonna fly. And you got things and situations, you got preachers, you got teachers that are counterfeits. And what they might be putting forth, it might spend, so to speak, but there's a judgment day coming for those preachers and those teachers. And what they put out, they're going to have to give an account for. You see, there are false apostles, there are false workers, and we're told not to even marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, I'll give you a perfect example of this. You take this chosen nonsense that's being put forth across the world. You say, well, they're preaching and they're putting forth Jesus. They're putting forth Bible stories. They're putting forth good things, and it's bringing people back to Jesus Christ and hopefully to get them in the Bible. No, my friend, it's bringing them to a false Jesus. It's bringing them back to a false God. You say, well, how can you know that? How can you say that? How can you say that something's wrong with it? One of the reasons I can say that, and it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to get warning to realize whether something's false or true. When Jesus, the man playing Jesus, is a knight of the Templar, has connections with the Pope, and's got skulls on his fist, there's something wrong. That's not the way Jesus would be. Second to that, when you got men like Glenn Beck and Dallas Jenkins promoting it, it's not a God. You say, well, how can you preach that? Because Glenn Beck is has a spirit of an antichrist. And there's a lot of Christians caught up listening to that man. They ought not to be listening to him. He believes and will put forth that Jesus Christ is not God. That is a spirit, according to 1 John, of antichrist. And we wonder why we've lost power. Because we let things creep in our lives that ought not to be there. And they bring a hindrance to us. They bring a hindrance to the walk of God. They bring a hindrance to the Word of God. And they bring a hindrance to the church of what God might be trying to do. Brethren, I cannot explain myself sitting and listening to a man that I know that is part high up in a Mormon church. Let me ask you a question this morning. Would you allow a Mormon to come in here and preach to you this morning? You would say no. Then why will you let one preach to you in your house or on your radio? Well, preacher, that's not in the church house. Yes, but you're called to be separate. And you're called not to touch the unclean thing. And Glenn Beck is wicked. He's wicked. Brethren, I listened to a little clip that a man had put together on the Chosen thing. And I said this a few weeks ago, of Glenn Beck talking with Dallas Jenkins, who's one of the producers of The Chosen, and Glenn Beck was mocking God. Mocking him. So much so it made me so angry I had to turn it off because I wanted to punch the TV screen or the computer screen. Because he was making fun of God. He was joking about sin with God. He was like, oh, you think God, the man upstairs, won't let me in because I just mess up on one sin? Well, yeah. He will. If you broke one sin, you're guilty of all. And if you're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what, buddy? You're going to hell. Yes, God would caution. Yes, God would throw you into hell over one sin. Absolutely. That's why his son came to die. But he mocked it and he made fun of it. And Christians, believers today, ought not to be listening to that man. He's a false apostle. He's a servant of the enemy. And he's a raven. He's a raven. Well, I just got to know about politics. That's our problem. You don't need to know what's going on in politics, brethren. It's a dumpster fire. And you ain't got a hose big enough to put it out. Brethren, we're going down. I said it Wednesday night, for those that weren't here Wednesday night. I said in 8 years, we could be walking into the millennium. 8 years from today, January 14, 2023, and in 2031, we possibly could be going into the millennium. Tribulation over with, walking into the millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling and reigning over there in Jerusalem. Within 8 years, it could happen. If the rapture took place today, it would be within 8 years, 7 years actually. Now, that should put things in perspective. Now, I believe everybody in this room is a smart individual and would acknowledge that things are bad. But things are so bad that we're not going to get it back, brethren. barring God bringing in a supernatural revival across the land. But that's not going to happen. And I'll tell you why it's not going to happen. Because we don't believe this book. And you know where revivals came and swept through Europe and all through England and even over some into America is because you had a time when Methodists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Baptists, and even Pentecostals, you had them all. They still stood and believed one book. You ain't got that today. And the only way revival would ever come is if every church turned back to this book and tried to do it and live it. You'll never have the revival. Second, while I say this is a great dumpster fire, actually it's a double, triple dumpster fire, it's a California wildfire that you're never going to control, is because people have turned to spirituality outside of that book. Everybody's going spiritual. New age mysticism, all kinds of mindfulness and different incense and yoga practices, everything but God and His Word. And it's bringing in a false Jesus. Not the Jesus of this Bible, but the Jesus I think that they're going to fall prey to when the Antichrist steps on the scene. He's going to be the Jesus they were looking for. And it's not the Jesus of this Bible. And He is a picture of a raven. His chatter and His talk will sound almost like the real thing, but in reality, it's an imitation. Take your Bible and look at Genesis chapter 27. Look at Genesis 27. Here is a matter of deception. Genesis 27. Now, I'm not going to read the whole story here. Most of you here, I would think that you're familiar with Jacob and Isaac. But look at Genesis 27 for the sake of time. Look at verses 22 and 23. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and said, This voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him." So Jacob here, under the pushing of his mother to try to get the blessing from his father Isaac, which belonged to Esau, Jacob puts on, his mother has him put on a goat hair on his arms and on his neck. And I'm not going to go through the whole story here, but one way that you can to deceive people is you spice things up. And you got a lot of that going on in churches today. You got the rock band, you got the light show, you got the preacher in his jeans sitting on a bar stool with a little polo shirt on, and everybody's comfortable, everybody's got their coffee and donuts, and just come as you are, and it's okay because we all love you. And not giving anything from the Bible, and if they do, it's one verse. And it's just preaching on how good you are, and the music's loud, and the church house is dark. Brethren, I had a man come in here a couple weeks ago to try to figure out something to do with this, the ceiling and with our lights and stuff. And he said, yeah, he said, we did a church here in a local area. And you know what? We put in some new ceiling for him. And he said, it's weird. He said, you know what color they wanted the tiles on the ceiling? He said, they wanted them black. Yeah, it helps you see the light show better. Brethren, I like bright. I like light. That's why I put these up here. That's why I put those. I like brightness. If I could light this thing up like a Christmas tree, I'd just have Glenn bring me in one. Ouch. I told you I'd get you back. Amen. No, I like it bright, brethren, and I believe God likes it light. God likes it bright. God likes it to where he is light. And when we get to heaven today, it's going to be bright. Amen. And I think the reason that it's so dark out there in space and those clouds and that thick darkness, I believe God put that there because if it wasn't there, His brightness would wash us away and destroy us because of how bright He is. God likes light. The devil likes dark. The devil likes black. and dark and where you can't see what's going on, because it's easier to deceive you when it's so dark you can't see what's in front of your face. Jacob here, listen, Isaac knows better. Isaac knows better. Isaac's being deceived here. His Bible says his eyes are dim. Jacob comes in and the voice is the voice of Jacob. And Isaac's like, you sound like Jacob. So come here. And so he brings him near and he starts feeling his arms and his hands. And she must have done a good job putting that goat's hair on there, because he's feeling them. And he's like, the voice is the voice of Jacob. But his skin is that of, and it's that of Esau. It sounds like they're talking about Jesus. They're using a Bible. They're preaching and they're teaching, but the voice doesn't sound right. It just doesn't feel right. The problem is Jacob went off his feelings rather than off of trying to prove what was right and wrong. You know what Jacob should have done? Jacob should have said, all right, something's wrong here. My intuition and what I'm hearing, what I'm feeling, things aren't adding up. You got the food too quick. Something's wrong here. Maybe something's not. Maybe something is. Let me prove it. And God always gives us a way to prove things. God always gives us a way to prove whether it's of God or whether it's of the enemy. You know what Jacob could have done, or Isaac could have done? He could have said, Esau, though he's talking to Jacob, he could have said, Esau, go get your mama. Well, you said, preacher, if he gets his mama, she's going to come in and say, well, yeah, sure, Isaac, this is Jacob. Or no, this is Esau. All right, go get me Jacob. Go get me Jacob, and then you all come in here together, and then we'll do the blessing. He didn't. He went off his feelings, and his feelings got him in trouble. Brethren, you can't go off your feelings. When it comes to proving things, when it comes to trying things, everything has got to be based off of this book. Everything I base my life off of is based off of this book. I'm here this morning because of this book. I'm saved because of this book. And I mean that is that the gospel was told in this book and then it was preached to me and I believed it. How do I know the Pope is false and the Catholic Church is wrong? It's because of this book. How do I know that Jesus Christ is God? It's because of this book. How do I know that his blood atones for my sins? Because of this book. How do I know that God created everything? Because of this book. Yes, hey. Jacob deceived his daddy. He was a raven. He was a raven. You know another thing about ravens? And when I read this about studying about ravens, I said, what in the world? Because even the scientists and those that study ravens just scratched their head, and they really don't have an answer of why ravens do this. You see, ravens do weird thing with ants. You see, the raven will lie down in an ant hill and roll around in it, so that the ants swarm on them and they chew up the ants and rub their guts all over their feathers. So basically a raven will see a hill of ants. They'll fly down into that thing. They'll lay down in it. They'll start rolling over. The ants will start defending their territory, will start crawling over the raven. The raven will then pluck at those ants, chew them up, and then rub it on their feathers. And I got reading this and I said, why would a raven do that? You see, they also, some people that study these birds, especially ravens, they said the scientific name for this is called anting. They also found that some songbirds, crows, and also jays do it. Their behavior is not well understood. Theories about its purpose range from the ants acting as an insecticide or fungicide for the bird, to ant secretions soothing a molting bird's skin, to the whole performance being a mild addiction. They can't really figure out why a raven will go in and roll around in the ants and then chew them up. But you know what this pictures to me? Take your Bible, look at Proverbs chapter 6. Why would a raven roll around in an anthill? Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and look at verse number 6. Well, let's learn something about ants. Look at Proverbs 6, verse number 6. Maybe if we learn something about ants, we might learn why a raven will do this, especially in a spiritual sense. Bible says in Proverbs 6, 6, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth or traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." Take your Bible, flip over to chapter 30 with the ant as well. So we find here in Proverbs 6 that ants work, that they're wise, that they do their work without a guide or an overseer or a ruler, so that they can provide meat in the summer, and they gather food in the harvest. Look at Proverbs chapter 8 as well. Here's another instance where the book of Proverbs talks to us about ants. Look at Proverbs 30, verse number 24. Proverbs 30, look at verse 24. "There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer." So you say, "Preacher, what are you getting at here this morning?" What I'm saying is that a raven will get down there and he'll try to destroy the work that the ant's trying to do. The ant is busy trying to prepare its meat, trying to gather things together during the harvest in the summertime so that he'll be prepared when the cold winter months come in. The ant is trying to do work and prepare. And yet you find a raven coming in and trying to destroy them and distract them and eat them up from the work that they're trying to do. Now think about that spiritually. Ravens that might try to come in and destroy what the Lord's trying to do. Take your Bible, look at Nehemiah chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, you're going to have that. Brethren, if you're going to try to go forward with the Lord Jesus Christ in your own personal life, you got to expect that the enemy is going to come in like a raven and try to distract you and destroy your walk with God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 6 and look at verse number 1. Nehemiah 6, verse number 1. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the raven, and the rest of our enemies," Nehemiah 6, 1, "heard that I had builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, 'Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono.' But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, 'I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?'" These two men and Tobiah are trying to get Nehemiah away from the work that God's wanting him to do there in Jerusalem. They had got the wall back up, it says there in verse number 1, but they had yet, Nehemiah says, to put the doors up upon the gates. And these three men are upset with what's going on here, and they're trying to distract Nehemiah from the work that he's trying to do. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 2, "but they thought to do me mischief." And then it says, Nehemiah answers them, "Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" He says, "I am doing a great work that I cannot come down to you." But you know what? These three men picture a raven going down upon some anthill and rolling around in it and trying to destroy what those ants are doing, what those ants are trying to gather, and for no other reason than, I think, just to bring destruction to that anthill. Now, there might be other reasons scientifically, I don't know, but I think it pictures, look at those that will come in and try to mess up your spiritual life personally and then also as a church. Look at verse 4. "Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then when Sanballat, his servant unto me, then sent Sanballat, his servant unto me in like manner, the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. And now it shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. They're bringing up false accusations against Nehemiah. They're trying to get him distracted from what God's trying to do. And they're bringing up this letter. They're bringing up these false accusations of what he's trying to set up. And they're trying to get him to come and take counsel together with them. Then verse 8. Then I sent unto them, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehatabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. Here he's got another man coming in saying, hey, Nehemiah, look, you got people that want to kill you. You better come on into the inner sanctuaries of the house of God, into the temple, so that they don't kill you in the middle of the night. Verse 11. And I said, should such a man as I flee? Who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceive that God hath not set him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. For Tobiah and Sambalit had hired him. Therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so in sin, for that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sambalit according to these their works, and on the prophecies Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. Brethren, can you imagine being a little ant? I'm a simple person, brethren. But can you imagine you as a worker ant? And all your buddies and you are out there working, trying to prepare that mound, trying to get the food in, trying to get things set up for what's coming down in the wintertime. And one of your friends is to look out there on the ant hill, and he says, oh no. He says, here comes one of those ravens. And they come on down in there and they start rolling around in that anthill. And those ants are doing their best to try to get that raven off of there so they get back to what they're trying to do. Brethren, don't tell me it doesn't happen. It's the actings of a raven. One of the last things about ravens is they're adaptable to different environments. They can live in a variety of habitats, from snow to the desert to mountains or the forest. They are scavengers with varied diets that include fish, meat, seeds, fruit, carrion, and garbage. They are not above tricking animals out of their food either. One raven will distract the other animal, for example, and the other will steal its food. They have few predators and live a long time, 17 years in the wild and up to 40 years in captivity. You know what also is interesting about ravens is they show empathy for one another. Despite their mischievous natures, ravens seem capable of feeling empathy. When a raven's friend loses in a fight, they will seem to console the losing bird. They also remember birds they like and will respond in a friendly way to certain birds for at least 3 years after seeing them. So a raven can be quite friendly. They show empathy, especially if one of their friends loses in a fight. Although a flock of ravens is called an unkindness, the birds appear to be anything but. Though this may be true with a raven, one must be a guard against the empathy that the devil may try to give us. You see, the devil will try to empathize with you. The devil will come up so often sometimes if we allow him, and he'll feed our selfishness. That's right. Bad things have been done to you. Things haven't gone well. God hasn't done you right. God's not really there. God doesn't really care. God doesn't really hurt or hear you. That's the voice of the devil showing you empathy. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? You see, ravens, it says, though they do show empathy, ravens will hold a grudge. Ravens will hold a grudge. Ravens will know if other birds have done them wrong, and they'll hold a grudge against that bird, sometimes for a long time. Ravens will also eat, and one of their favorite foods is tortoises. I'm almost done. Brethren, we can't let the devil let us harbor any root of bitterness or grudge against anyone. And if we hold a grudge and bitterness towards anyone, we're going to get eaten up by the enemy. Please hear me as I close this out. I said, brethren, when I told you last week when I talked about the four animals there, the camel, the coney, the hare, and the swine. I said, listen, pick you out an animal and ask God to help you, give you wisdom and guidance and some spiritual aspects from that animal. So as I was reading here about this last thing when I was studying ravens, I'm thinking, ravens love tortoises, but tortoises are hard to eat. Think about that for a moment. If a raven's coming down, a bird, a raven's coming down, and his favorite meal, one of his favorite meals, they say, is a tortoise, especially out in Arizona and those areas out there. How can a raven get a tortoise? A tortoise has a shell it can go in to protect it. True. But it also can't run away. Only stay in that shell for so long. You know, I'm going to close up here. You know when the enemy will show the most of his force and his attack against you? If you crawl up in your shell. And you go off by yourself and you crawl up in your shell and you think it's all about you and all the world's against you and everybody's against you, nobody's for you. That's when the enemy's going to tear you up. And that's when a raven will eat up a tortoise when it goes into its shell. Brethren, we got to be careful with these things. Raven, Noah sent a raven out from the window of that ark out there, and that raven went to and fro. And I believe a raven is a picture of an unclean spirit. And I believe the dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at the dove and what it pictures and what it can do for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Lord, thank you for to be able to learn about the attributes and these items concerning your creation. Lord, I thank you for the raven. Lord, it's a very intelligent bird, dear God, and I believe there's a lot more there that we can learn from it. So, Lord, I thank you for your creation. I thank you that you put all these things around us, dear God, that we can learn from it. Lord, if we would just open our eyes and our ears and see the hidden gems in your creation, and dear God, how we can apply it to our lives spiritually. So, Lord, help us to always be aware. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be diligent. To be awake and circumspect to the workings of that devil who walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So Lord, help us with these things, and help us as we go forward, and we'll praise you for it, and we'll give you the glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.